morning. It's great to see everybody out today. Do you have a Bible with you? I'd invite you to take those out. Open them up with me. We're in Mark chapter 10 this morning. Mark chapter 10. And there's some visiting with us this morning. We're delighted to have you with us today, and we hope that you'll have occasion to come and to be back with us very soon. We're so fortunate to come together today and to worship our God and to be a part of this group of Christians, this group of believers. And that's really what we are. Just that, a group of believers that really just want to serve God, who share a common goal, a common belief. And it seems a lot of those beliefs, they come under more and more scrutiny from the world around us with each year that passes. And that's really nothing new, right? That's really nothing new at all. But it's one of those very basic beliefs in particular that seems to be challenged more and more than any other. And so atheism, of course, has always been a disbelief in God. And well, this newer form of atheism, it really focuses on attacking the very character of God, if there even is a God, they would say. And so for many among the world, the primary challenge that's often presented to Christians, it centers around the existence of evil. And it's generally framed in the same way, more or less, which is to say, how can you believe in a good God when there's so much evil around us? And maybe some of us here have even had someone present that very challenge to us before to try and discourage or discount our faith. And it's a difficult question, right? It's a tough question, not because there aren't plenty of good answers and responses to it, but it's a question that really gets us to think. And it often maybe gives us some pause. So many seek to attack God's very character and his very nature and claim that he couldn't possibly be a benevolent God. But we believe something differently entirely, don't we? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to look to God's word and we're going to see what that belief is and exactly why that is. And I hope we can be encouraged and I hope we can be strengthened in our faith this morning from doing just that. We're going to spend most of our time in Mark chapter 10, if you're not already there. And we'll consider three very simple truths that we believe in response to this challenge, and the lesson will be yours. We'll pick up in verse 17 here, where Jesus, he's speaking to the rich young ruler. Let's read that account together. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up, knelt down before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these from my youth." Looking at him, Jesus loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But he was dismayed by this demand, and he went away grieving, because he had many possessions. Now this account begins with this young man coming up to Jesus and calling him good teacher. And now when we read this next verse, and then Jesus responds, and he asks him, "Why do you call me good?" Don't take that to mean in any way that Jesus is somehow saying that he's not good or not as good as God. Of course, that's not his point. The point is, this young man has just come up to him and has called him, declared him as being good teacher. Well, God is good. Throughout Scripture, God is declared as being good. And so if you're going to call me good, I want you to really think about what that means. Do you really understand the situation in front of you? Where do you even get that notion from in the first place? And the young man is absolutely correct in what he calls refers to Jesus as being good. And that's really the very first simple truth that we believe and that we're going to take from this passage. And I appreciate Andrew leading that song at our 9 a.m. Song service, that God is so good. And that's really all throughout Scripture declares that. And when the psalmists declare the very goodness of God in the 65th Psalm, there's a reason for that. And it reads, "Praise is rightfully yours, God in Zion. Vows to you will be fulfilled. all humanity will come to you, the one who hears prayer. Iniquities overwhelm me. Only you can atone for our rebellions. How happy is the one you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. Why is it that God is good according to the psalmist here? Well, before he hears. And not only is he willing to, but he's able to forgive. And he goes on in verse 5. You answer us in righteousness with awe-inspiring works, God of our salvation. A God who hears, a God who can answer, and a God who can answer by mighty and awesome deeds. Truly, that is a good God. And again, in the 100th Psalm that Brother Willie read for us, in verses 4 and 5, it talks about how he is a good God, for he is faithful to the promises that he makes, and he loves his people. Look at what the inspired writers are saying throughout Scripture here. We declare that God is good, and this is why we say that. We live in a world that rejects that notion entirely. A world that says if there is a good God, then why is his creation just mired in suffering, mired in all kinds of evil and injustice? How can there be a good God when everything around us is anything but good? And really, that's an oversimplified and inaccurate view of the situation. You know, a lot of things, we might look at them as being somewhat simple, and really they're not simple at all, right? Now, you could ask me, Evan, this nice podium in front of you here, could you make this podium? Could you create or build this podium? And I might look at it and tell you, well, I don't know, if you gave this to me and in one of those nice little IKEA boxes, yeah, I could make that. I could build this podium. Right? And if you give me a nice IKEA box and it comes and here's all of the pieces, here's the step-by-step instructions, and it's written on a first grade reading level, here's the wood, it's all cut, here's the one tool that you need to make it. Yeah, I can make this podium, right? And really, that's not true. That's really not true at all. That's not really a full view of the situation. I didn't specify in the machines that cut out all of these pieces. I didn't calculate any of the angles or the geometry or the physics involved to make sure that when this is put together, that it stays together and it does what it's supposed to do. Now, I got the end product, and I looked at it, and I made a simplified and inaccurate conclusion from it. People look at the world all around us, and they do the same thing. They look at the end product, and it's so full of evil. And so they conclude that it couldn't possibly have been made by a good God. And what they fail to see is that they don't understand the full scope of the situation. From the beginning, it wasn't that way. And going all the way back to Genesis, God creates all things, and he steps back and looks at it, and what? And he saw it was good. And it was that way for some time, until man and woman changed that. And so we have in the 106th Psalm, Alleluia, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Who can declare the Lord's mighty acts or proclaim all the praise due to him? How happy are those who uphold justice, who practice righteousness at all times. The 106th Psalm, it starts off again by declaring the goodness of God. And in these first three verses, that's what it's all about. Here is the God that we love, the God that we serve. Here's the God who is good. But then he goes on in verse 6. Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. And really the remainder of the rest of this psalm is all about how the people of God have turned against God at every occasion. And so what does this God do? Well, he forgives again and again and again. People look and they see darkness that exists in the world, and they wrongfully put that on God, and they conclude that because of that he couldn't possibly be a good God. It would be no different if I were to walk outside at night, and if I looked around and I said, well, all I can see is darkness, therefore light cannot exist. It's really no different. And so this young man, this rich young ruler, he calls Jesus good. Jesus wants him to really think about that. Do you really understand the full situation in front of you? But I want to focus on one other thought with how Jesus responds here at the beginning of our text. And I think effectively answers this challenge of God being good. And it's really the same question that Jesus starts off and asks this young man, which is, why do you say that? People want to say that there's so much evil in the world. Well, why do they say that? Where do they even get that notion from in the first place? How do they even know that something is either good or bad? C.S. Lewis famously wrote in his book Mere Christianity, where he talks about his conversion from atheism to his belief and his faith in God. And he says that he starts out arguing against God. And his argument was that he looked to the universe around him and it was just so cruel, it was so unjust. How could it have been made by a good God? But he says, then I thought, where did I get this idea of just and unjust from, of cruel or goodness? Where did I get this notion from in the first place? You can't say that a line is crooked unless you have some idea of what a straight line looks like. I'll say it again. You can't say that a line is crooked unless you have some idea of what a straight line looks like. And so you see stories all the time of innocent people being harmed or being wronged in some way, of people in positions of power, abusing that authority for their own benefit and hurting others in the process. And people look at it and they say, that's awful, that's bad, that's evil. And it is. But maybe a better question, well, why does any of that even matter if we were to remove God from the picture? Why should those in authority be accountable to anyone if we remove God from the picture? If there's no source of true goodness, no source of authority or true justice, why does any of that even matter? The world's looking for goodness and righteousness, and it's looking for justice, and it's looking for a version of those things without God. It's never going to find it. And so we believe that God is good. He's good despite the existence of evil. He always has been. He always will be. But it goes much further than that. It's a lot deeper than just that. And looking back to our text, we see that, picking up in verse 19. Now, if you remember the initial reason that this young man comes up to Jesus in the first place, he wants to ask him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus asks him the question, why do you call me good? And it's as if he's saying, with what I'm going to tell you next here in just a minute, I want you to really think about what this all means. And so then he says, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Now why does he say all this? From Jesus' response here, the next truth that we really see is, not only is God good, but it's his will that his people would also be good, just as he is. And thinking back to the Old Testament and Deuteronomy in chapter 10, you might recall that the people, God's people, had just received these commandments, these very same commandments here, and they just received that, and Moses tells them that God's commandments for his people, that they're for their own good. It wasn't just a matter of okay, if you do these things, then God is going to bless you. He's going to give you whatever you want and whatever you need. No, it's for their own good. No, we do these things, then we can be more like God. So we can be with our good God. God's will is that his people would be holy, just as he is holy. And so what Jesus is stating here are those very commandments. You want eternal life? Well, be good. Do good. This is how you do that. And you'll be in an eternity with a God who is good, who's the source of all good. I want to focus for just a minute, though, on verse 21. And what Jesus says here in the text in verse 21. So after the young man has replied, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up. And Mark's account says here that looking at him, he loved him. And then Jesus goes on and he gives them the final commandment that he leaves them with. Go, sell all you possess, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me? Why does the text say that Jesus looked at him and he loved him? I think oftentimes we look at this and we read this passage and we say, well, you know, this young man has come up to him, and it says here that he's been trying to do all these things. He's been trying to do good from a young age, and so Jesus, he looked at him, and he loved him. And there probably is an element here. There probably is that element. But I think really the love of Jesus here, I think it's pointing forward, not really looking back. It's because Jesus loved him that he then tells him, okay, here's the one thing that you lack. Here's the final thing that you need to correct. Go, sell all your possessions, give to the poor, come follow me. He tells him that because he loves him. And if you recall in Ephesians chapter 5, where it talks about the bride of Christ, the church, and that Jesus loved for it, and that Jesus died for it, and Ephesians 5 says that, so he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she would be holy and blameless. Now, how much does Jesus love us? Well, he loves us so much that he wants to remove any harmful thing from us, any blemish, any stain, any spot, any failing in us. He wants it gone. Why? Because he loves us. And so if you love somebody, whether it be a child or a spouse or a parent, we might say that we love them in spite of many things, right? And so maybe your child gets sick. Well, you still love them even though they're sick. And really in that love, what you want is for them to be well again. You don't want them to be sick anymore. And so you do whatever you can, whatever the cost is, whatever the price, whatever you have to do to make that happen, you do that because you love them. And you may love your spouse in spite of shortcomings and failures. Doesn't mean that you didn't wish those failures weren't there. And so if I'm struggling with jealousy or with anger, then those that truly love me, honestly, they don't want me to be that way anymore. Evan, we love you this much. Let's get rid of that. Let's change that. The world doesn't really want a God that loves them in that way. And it seems that the world has really confused this notion of love that we read here with happiness. More than anything, the world really just wants a God who just wants them to be happy, whatever that may look like. Not a God who truly and deeply cares and loves us and wants to remove any blemish from us, so we can be with him eternally. And so throughout Scripture, God emphasizes the importance of things and says that modesty is really important. And lust is something that really ought to be reined in. And the world says, no, modesty doesn't matter. And lust is good. And marriage is whatever we want it to be. If you recall the very last verse in the book of Judges, the very last verse that book ends with, it says that in those days, Israel had no king. And so what? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that last verse, it really sums up the mess that the people of Israel found themselves in. And really, it's the exact same mess our world finds itself in today. When people refuse to acknowledge our good God, and they reject his good commandments, and then they find themselves surrounded by darkness and the consequences of doing just that, and then they have the audacity to turn and blame God and question God's very character. Their complaint with God really isn't that he's evil. And their complaint with God isn't really that he loves them too little. The world's complaint, without even realizing it, is that God loves them too much. That's the complaint. He loves them so much that he wants them to be free from all these things that enslave. And so what God's been saying all along is I am good. I love you. I want you to be good too. Here's how you can do that. It's for that exact reason that we should want to be good. And that's what Jesus conveys here in this passage to this rich young ruler. And it's the last very simple idea that we'll end with here shortly. we should want to be good. Looking back to our text, it says that Jesus loved this young man, and so he says to the young man, go, sell all that you own, give it to the poor, come follow me. But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. The young man had come to Jesus, the good teacher, and he asked him for eternal life, and he walked away empty-handed. It wasn't because his father wasn't good and didn't show him what that looked like. Not because his father didn't tell him exactly what he needed to do. His God and his Lord loved him so much and wanted to give him that. The young man's problem here is he saw what that was. He saw what being good really was, didn't he? He saw what that looked like, and the young man looked at that, he didn't want it. He saw what it would mean to really follow Christ, what that would involve, and despite being told even what the end result of that would be, he didn't want it. And by and large, the world made it very clear that it doesn't want it either. And so it finds itself surrounded by all kinds of evil and darkness as a result of sin. And we'll close with this thought here in just a moment. The world wants to use the existence of evil to attack God's character, to discourage Christians, and then discount our faith. And I would say to that, well, if the world actually wanted true goodness, if the world would actually follow Christ, then it would find that much of the evil in the world would be eradicated. And God's been providing the answers all along, hasn't he? He's been trying to get his creation to want to be good like him all along. And so it's for that reason that we believe in and we serve a God who is infinitely good. We serve a God whose desire is for us to also be good, and so we should want to be good. And so we strive to do that each and every day. That's our lesson for this morning. Thank you so much for your careful and kind attention this morning. Before we leave, as always, we offer an invitation. If you're here this morning and you've not made the choice yet to serve God and to seek his goodness and to seek first the kingdom of God and all of its righteousness, if you're ready to make that choice today, to be washed and cleansed, forgiven of your sins by the blood of Jesus, or if you just need the prayers of the congregation anyway, let that be known. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.